drowning in a sea of sin, going down for the last time when you called upon his name. He reached down his nail-pierced hands and lifted you up. So remember where you were back then, and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory, what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He'll take your broken life and make you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve him, but you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you? Now look how he's used your life since he brought you out. So remember where you were back then and thank him for where you are now. Give him the glory for what he's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He'll take your broken life and make you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet.
Thank you for that. Let's stand together if you are able. Just for a few minutes here, we'll read the scripture together. So if you're able, if you could stand and take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We'll read verses 6 to 12 together. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk a little about stewardship. We started with it in Sunday school. I just want us to understand it here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time you've given us to be together, Lord, the place you've given us to meet. I pray in these few minutes we have as we look at some verses in your word and we would learn that which you have for us. Speak to our hearts today. Help us to understand this area just a little bit better because we've been here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Stewardship is understanding, and you may have learned, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you may have learned this. And by the way, if you weren't in Sunday school, I encourage you to go to a Sunday school class. If you're coming to our church, we have Sunday school meets before our morning service. I encourage you to go. They get started about 9:35 or so, and I'm sure you've been invited. But I'm sure if you were in class, they talk to you about what is stewardship. It's understanding that all I have from God is a gift that he has given to me. And really, everything that I have in my life is not really mine. I am just a manager of all that I possess. That's it. God's given it to me. And I'm to manage it and use it the way God would want me to. And he holds me accountable for that. He wants me to manage my life. We've talked about time in Sunday school this morning. Our life is basically made up of the time which we have. He wants me to be a steward of my family. He wants us to be a steward of our spouses. By the way, you can't give them back, all right? You got to hang on to them. He wants us to be stewards of the resources he's given to us. In life, I want you to get this. Many of the problems we have are the direct result of mismanaging that which God has given to us. We've ruined it because we've not managed it correctly. Before I were full-time on staff, we had a business out of our home where we were property managers. We managed properties that were foreclosures, receiverships. And we would get these properties, and they would give us an address. They would give me the court documents stating that the court appointed us the new management company, and I would go to the properties and introduce myself as the new manager because it was in foreclosure. Remember one property we got actually right down here. We'd get them from San Diego to the valley out here, but we got one right down here on 4th Street. And trying to figure out why it went into foreclosure, it was mismanaged. They had a management company watching the property, and they hired a manager, and they never went out to check on the guy. So I go out there, and I knock on the manager's door, and I meet the guy. And according to the records, there was a bunch of garages in the back. They were all empty. They weren't rented out. And it was like two buildings together. And according to the records, there should have been only like about three people living there. And so I go there, I knock on the door, and I meet the manager. Like, we're the new management company. Show me around. He shows me around, and I notice that most of the garages are full. And there was a lot more people living there than were on the roll. What this guy did, because it was so mismanaged, was he just started renting the places out. He told the management company, because they didn't never came out there and checked, said they're empty, and he was pocketing the money. So I was starting to get that. So I went through. I went home that day, and I thought, man, this guy's doing something crooked. So the next day, I went back to see him, and lo and behold, his apartment was empty. He took off. What happened? Why did that whole building go into foreclosure? It wasn't that they didn't have money coming in. It was mismanaged, and it was going into the wrong person's pocket. So what did I do? I started pocketing the money myself. Just kidding. Mismanagement. God gives us direction on how we're supposed to manage everything he's given to us. If we don't manage it correctly, we're going to have problems. When it comes to being a steward, we really have three options. We can either be a good steward. We accept the authority of God as the manager of that which is in our life, and we fulfill the responsibilities. We can be a bad steward. We reject the authority, and we reject the responsibilities that come with it. Here's what most people like to be. They want to be a neutral steward. I'm not good or bad. I'm just not dealing with it. Well, you're ignoring the authority and the responsibility, so basically you're the same as a bad steward. There's no difference. So the question we ask ourselves over the next few weeks is not, am I a steward of what God has given to me? The question we ask is, what kind of steward am I? Because we're all stewards. Now this morning, we're going to talk about one of the areas where we struggle the most. Now if you're visiting us, oh, you're talking about money. That's all they talk about in church. That's not all we talk about in church. Okay? Talk about credit cards too. Just kidding. But once a year, we talk for a few weeks about stewardship, and money's part of it. By the way, it's one of the areas that, I was going to say Christians struggle, but everybody struggles with finances. Finances are a big deal. If you struggle in the area of finances, it causes stress. By the way, it's one of the major causes of divorce, and if it doesn't cause divorce, of marital disharmony. It's kind of a big deal. If you're not careful with it, with all the stress, it affects your health. It can be a burden on your family. In fact, the matter is, it could just be in a bondage. If you're reading through the Bible with the church, I think we're in Proverbs. We read just the other day how the borrower is servant to the lender. That sounds like a bondage relationship. One of the ways that we can manage money the way God wants us to is to realize some of the don'ts. God tells us when it comes to money, there are some don'ts. And if we get these out of whack, then we're not going to manage it properly, and we're going to be under the curse of the disobedience. This morning, I want to give you a few of them so we understand about our money. First of all, number one, I want you to understand that God tells us, don't love it. Don't love it. We read the verses there in 1 Timothy, and in verse 10 is probably the most off-quoted and most misquoted verse in the Bible. What does he say? For the love of money is the root of all evil. How many of you ever heard someone say, oh man, money is the root of all evil? How many of you ever heard that? It's not true. It's false. Money is not the root of all evil. And by the way, if you believe that, I don't want evil to be in your life, come, give me your money. I'll get that evil out of you. We will exorcise those evil demons of money, and you give it to me, and I'll sanctify that money. Money's not evil. Try that next time when you're trying to pay your mortgage or your rent. They kind of expect you to pay them. It's not money that is evil. What did he say was evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. Money has never been an issue in and of itself. It's our attitude towards it. The heart of the problem in our mismanagement of money is a love of money. Someone has said the heart of the problem is usually a problem of the heart. And that is true. This is the thing that becomes wrong because of the way we react to it. You see, money, as with many other things in our life, competes with God, and we'll get to that in a minute. If we're not careful, it can almost become a competing God in our life. It has that kind of power. And so we need to be careful that it doesn't take over our life. When money becomes that all-consuming passion, it competes for the affection that we ought to be giving to other things in our life. And I'm not saying here we should all go out and sell everything we have and live in a cave and live off the land. Okay, that's nonsense. I'm saying we need to understand how to use money the correct way, and we need to have the proper response and the proper attitude towards money. It'll eat away at the things in life. How many marriages have been ruined because money is overbearing in possessions, and it causes this strife, and there's fights and there's arguments between spouses. You see, it was easy before you got married. You know, you went and saw each other, and then, oh, I'll see you later, honey. And she went to her house, and you went to your house, and everything's wonderful, and we're so in love, and she's so beautiful. And then you got married. By the way, she's still beautiful and all that stuff. But then you got married, and you go home, and now you're living together, and now you got to balance a checkbook together. You didn't have to do that when you were just courting. I mean, you guys had a good time together and you went your separate ways. Now it's like, hey, listen, she's beautiful, but that checkbook's ugly. Okay? That credit card bill is not good. We need to be very careful. And by the way, one of the worst things you can do as a couple is be deceitful with each other when it comes to money. Well, I'll sneak around and have my own credit card. He's responsible too. She's responsible too. All right, we'll go on. Children. It'll ruin your children. We love money so much, we'll spend all this extra time working to get all this money. When really, well, I'm doing it for my family. I'm doing it for my children. They would rather have you. They'd rather have you. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm just saying we allow it to get into our lives, and it causes us to do things that chip away at those relationships. We love money too much. In our cars, and most of you, if you have cars, you get satellite radio. How many of you are talking about? So we go on these trips, and, you know, we listen to satellite radio, and they have one program, Jack Benny. He is known for being cheap. How many of you know who he is? His famous line is, a guy was holding him up one time, and the guy goes, "Your money or your life?" He says, "Don't rush me. I'm thinking about it." If we're not careful, some of us would be like that. But loving it too much. Look. Money is very helpful, but it's not life. We've bought into it. By the way, if money makes you happy, then how come all these people are miserable? If I just had all the money in the world, I'd be. No, you wouldn't. What happens is it eats at our character. I mentioned before when we were managing properties, most of them we got were foreclosures. One time we got a very unique case. It was either from the FBI or IRS or one of them, actually gave us a bunch of properties to manage. And these were really high-end properties. There was a bunch of them out here on the beach. And what had happened is they took it from this man because he was not embezzling, but he was stealing in his taxes from the government. And I mean, he had some high-end properties. We went to one of the houses there, and it was real nice up in the mountains over here somewhere. And we were in there and they were in there taking his stuff. I mean, they were taking his stuff. And they had these fish. There was like 8 or 9 of them. And they're like, they're all gonna die. You guys take them home. So we took them home. We come to find out these 8 or 9 fish were all like worth $800 or $900 a piece. Now I remember one day I came home from work, and I laid on the couch for a minute, and I was just laying there resting, and I happened to look over at the tank, and I noticed we had like 4 or 5 tanks there. I noticed one of the fish was sleeping very soundly at the bottom of the tank. He was upside down. The other one was sleeping very soundly, floating on the top. What had happened, one of the kids had tripped and pulled their bubble out. Now, the one on the top, he was done. You know, we had a funeral for him. He was done. The other one, I kind of took the hose and tried to jam it in his mouth. Like, come on, buddy, you can do this. You can do this. After a couple hours, he turned himself right side up. He actually survived. Now, one of his eyeballs fell off. I don't know what happened there. So we had this fish worth one eye, so his value went from $900 to $450. But after a while, I'm like, you know what? I felt bad. You know, I'm like, we're killing these things. Our kids aren't good with the fish, so we gave them away. Like, just get rid of them. This guy, though, what had happened is, he had a company worth, they told us, $94 million. He was making plenty of money, but his love of money was so greedy, he had to steal some. And by the way, he lost everything. I remember he had this very expensive place right out here on the beach, by Hermosa Beach, and I just happened to be there. They met with us, and the agents came in. And this guy had a closet full of suits that were like, they were all over $1,000 each. And they came in and said, you can have 2 of them. We're taking the rest. I mean, they were like, you can have 2 pairs of underwear. I mean, they were taking everything. But you know what it was? The love of money caused him, it ate at his character. By the way, I met him, a nice guy. The IRS didn't think so, but I did. Love of money, be very careful. Number 2, don't substitute it. Another problem with money, don't substitute it. What do I mean? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 6. We must hurry. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 24. And then we'll leave your Bible open there. We'll come back to it in a few seconds. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Can't have two leaders in our life. Can't have two masters in our life. It's not going to happen. You're only going to follow one and you won't follow the other. Now, God's going to apply it. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wow. He applied that to one thing, money. Now, I'm sure it's applicable to a bunch of things, but when Jesus applied this verse, he applied it to one thing. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. What does that tell me? That tells me that money is a competing God. And it tells me if I'm not careful, I can substitute the God of heaven for the God of the green. Money. Look, at, don't substitute God. Now, listen. Well, you know, that I would never do that. I love God. Listen, I have found a long time ago, it is not what we say. Not what we say. It's what we do. Actions always speak louder than words. It's so easy to say one thing and not fulfill it in our life. Money. The problem with serving money, now it becomes your master. And when it becomes a master, you've just substituted God. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek God first and not money. Look down a few verses to verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? All this stuff that we need in our life is like, I'm worried about it. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows what we need, and he'll provide it. If we do what we're supposed to do. But what does he tell us? Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He goes, listen, the stuff of life, the stuff you need, the stuff you think you have to purchase with money that is going to help you to get through life and all those possessions, all that stuff. He goes, listen, you seek God first, you'll be taken care of. That comes second. God will make sure that we're taken care of over here with this stuff, but you got to put him first. We flip that around. Well, I'll serve God, but first and foremost, I got to have this. I need my security. I need my this. I need my that. Well, God knows what you need. So what you're saying is God doesn't supply those things. Money does. So if money supplies those things, not God providing that for you, then money's the God, not God. It's a bad substitute. Money becomes an idol that is worshipped. Oh, no, I'm not bowing down to money. I'm not. Listen, an idol is whatever takes the place of God in your life. If money has taken the place of God in your life, then money's your God. I don't care what you. I'm not bowing down to it. I'm not. Look, back in the Bible days, they worshipped Molech. They worshipped Baal and Dagon and all these false stone gods that they would make and fall down and worship. We're more sophisticated. For most of us, our God's in our wallet. Got to be very careful. So are you against money? No, pays the bills. I'm against making it a god. Got to be very careful. Money tries to promise all the things that can only come from God. By the way, most people think if they had enough money, they'd be happy. I'd be joy. I look. And by the way, if contentment tells us if I'm not happy with what I have not now, I wouldn't be happy if I had a lot more. Joy. Bible tells us we rejoice in the Lord. Security. God can knock that. Be very careful. I think the biggest idol, I preached a whole message, I think, last year on it, the biggest idol in the church today is money. It's money. It's money. That's why if you even reference money in a church, people don't like it. Why? I just stepped on your God. Got to be very careful. You see, money makes a great servant, but money is a terrible master. Number three, don't trust it. Don't trust it. In 1 Timothy, the verses we read earlier, if you go down a few verses more in verse 17, he goes, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Though, by the way, was it a sin to have money? No. Say, what, you don't want rich people in the church? No, I want a lot of them. You can get that building paid off for us. Yeah. Okay? It's not wrong to have money. You know what the problem is? Money has us. It's a big issue. Oh, look, whenever I worked anywhere, I'm like, look, if I work somewhere and they have to give out raises, why shouldn't I get it? If I work hard and I show a little character and I'm doing the best I can and I'm being diligent, what's wrong with that? I mean, there's 50 guys here. If one's going to get the raise, at least I'll tithe on it, so why not give it to me? Okay? I'm not saying that. And by the way, well, I have my own business. Hey, be successful, not at the expense of God. Okay? Don't start being deceitful, dishonest, and not coming to services because I'm work. No, not that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying, do the best you can. There's nothing wrong with that. But be very careful we don't start stepping into this area. But we trust it. He said, listen, tell them that are rich, hey, don't trust in your money. Well, I've got everything I'll ever need, and life's going to be great forever because I'm rich. I was listening to many years ago, I was coming in on, the only time I listen to sports radio is when I come into work, 10 minutes. Guy usually is talking about something. Sometimes I turn him off. But he was interviewing Michael Strahan. Michael Strahan was a football player. I guess he's a television star now. He's a football player. He had a very messy divorce with his wife. I mean, she got like $100 million or something. And they asked him, he goes, man, why was your divorce so messy and so expensive? He goes, well, it was expensive, but I'll tell you what, it was worth every penny. It sounds to me like his money didn't do a really good job in his life. We look at a guy like, wow, look at him, he's got all this stuff and all that. Doesn't matter. What we're really seeking, if we would be honest and look through the Bible, what we're really seeking, we find in God. Yep. Not money. Yep. Don't trust in it. God can knock that crutch out any minute. I don't know how many people money has kept them away from a relationship with God. I won't have you turn to it, but in Luke chapter 18, we call it the story of the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus and he goes, what do I have to do? That was the key question, to get into eternal life. And Jesus, you know, you can't do anything, but Jesus was trying to get at something here. He gave him a few commands, and this guy goes, I keep all those commands. And Jesus goes, tell you what, go sell everything you have and give to the poor. And the guy walked away and said, I ain't doing that, because he was rich. Now, what's the point of that story? Was Jesus telling us if we go to heaven, we have to sell everything we have and give to the poor? No. But you know what Jesus was? Listen, when I trust Christ as my Savior, what I'm saying is yes to Jesus. I'm saying no to every other God. Yep. I'm not saying, you know, I got Buddha, but I'll take Jesus too. Doesn't work that way. Yep. That's like saying, well, I married Alma, but let me marry this girl over here too. Listen, ask her what she feels about that. She wouldn't be very excited about that. We don't say, God, I'll take you, Jesus, but I want this, this, and this. He says, no, 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 you can only have one God. Can't serve two masters. And you know what that man's God was that came to Jesus? His God was his money. He says, that's before, and Jesus said, well, you got to knock that crutch out there. Money ruins our relationship with God. Proverbs tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know where our trust should go? To the Lord. Whenever we're trusting money, what we're saying, we're taking something that should be given to God, and we're giving it to money. Don't trust it. Don't seek it. Don't seek it. Verse 9 of our text in 1 Timothy said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Will means they have a will or desire. That's their overbearing passion. Their desire is to be rich. He says, you better be very careful. If your desire is to be rich, that's your goal in life, you're going to fall into temptation. You're going to fall into a snare, foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Nobody, now let me say this. I said earlier, wherever I work, I would make it my goal to be the best employee and do the best I can. If they're giving out raises, I'll take them. But our goal in life should never be to be rich. Our goal in life is to honor and please and serve our God. Amen. Now, if God blesses us, that's great. Be a good steward. But when we make it our goal, our number one goal, I'm going to retire by the time I'm 35. I'm going to be a millionaire by this. That is my goal in life. What happens is It's going to cut into your character. And now you're going to start doing things you're not supposed to do to get there. You'll be deceitful. There's going to be more temptations. Why? Because that's not a godly goal. Be very careful. Don't seek it. Don't make it your life. Passion. Our all-consuming passion, I don't care who you are, our all-consuming passion ought to be, God, what do you want in my life? What do you want me to do? I work my job. I'll do the best I can. And if I'm blessed financially, if I'm prosperous, that's great. I'll use it for you. But Lord, what do you want me to do in my life? Not, you know, my goal in life is I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm not against millionaires. Look, give us money. I'll name a restroom after you. Okay? Not against it. But I'm against that being the goal of your life. That ought to just be something God blesses you with. If you're diligent. Don't seek it. And the last thing is this. Don't hoard it. Proverbs chapter 11. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Give me a couple minutes. We'll be done. Don't hoard it. Proverbs chapter 11, we'll look at verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. Say a few things here and we're done. Don't hoard it. He says, verse 24, there is that scattereth, spreads out, and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth, that means hold on to, more than is meat. They hold on to more than they really need to hold on to. But it tendeth to poverty. Doesn't make sense. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The biblical principle isn't to hoard it. It's generosity. Most people are just selfish. Everything revolves around money. To give up a dollar, man, you'd have to pry it out of their hand with a hammer. That's hoarding. The way to get is not to hold on to. That's what he says. Look what he says. If you scatter, I'm giving out, throwing it out. What happens? You increase. I'll just tell you something. That doesn't make sense. There is that withholdeth more than they need. In other words, they've given out what they should. They're holding on to the more than they really need to hold on to. So they're the ones that are going to have a lot, right? They're going to increase. He says, no, it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Liberal, not liberal like in our ideology. Liberal in being generous. Fat, when you see that in the Bible, it's used of, it means prosperity. You're giving liberally, and God says, you're going to be prosperous. What? He that watereth, you're giving water out, shall be watered also himself. You're going to get rained on. See, we think the way to get is to hoard. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a little savings, something all that, something for a rainy day. I get all that. But if you hold on to something so tightly, you'd never be generous. That doesn't lead to prosperity. Not in God's economy. Giving is just a biblical principle. Brother Chim mentioned it. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. I have showed you all things in household labor. You ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said is, more blessed to give than to receive. Now, by the way, it's blessed to receive. When someone comes and says, hey, you know, I was thinking about you. Here's a $15 Starbucks card. That's nice, isn't it? That's blessed. Because why? It's coffee. Okay? They give you a card to Coffee Bean and Tea Leaf. That's a blessing. People do that. I'm like, thank you. I'll definitely use it. I'll go in and get a couple gallons and just go to town. We'll do it. But you know what the bigger blessing is? The bigger blessing is when you give. The one who gives gets the bigger blessing. It's a biblical principle. Let me end with this story. There's a man named A.J. Jacobs, A.L. Jacobs. He's an agnostic. An agnostic is one that, you know, I'm not sure there's a God or if there's not a God. You know, there is, you can't know him. So they're not sure about it. They're not agnostic. They're not atheists, but they're close. He writes these books where he does things and he lives a certain way and he writes about it sarcastically. He wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically, where sarcastically, and I don't know if it's, I've not read his books, but I get the gist of it. He tries to, for 1 year, do Bible things, you know, and then he writes a book about his experience. He was in a magazine called Oprah Winfrey's Magazine. He wrote an article. He realized that if he was going to live biblically for a year, that would mean he had to tithe. Not save, agnostic, you know, any of that stuff. So he goes to his wife and says, listen, I'm writing, I got to tithe. I got to give 10% of my income away. She didn't buy into it very well. So he decided they're going to do it. Here's his testimony written. I'm going to read you what he said. He picked a charity, said, I'm giving 10%. And, you know, he has a little bit of money, and he did it online. Here's what he said. The giving was painful. I mean, 10%? That would have an impact on our lives. Vacations would need to be scaled back. New furniture would have to wait. It was a huge amount. When I pressed send, he did it electronically, on the donations, my palms got wet and my heart rate spiked. He struggled. Listen to this next phrase. But it was a pain mixed with pleasure. When the confirmation emails pinged in, telling them that they got their money, I felt good. I'm reading exactly what he said. There's a haunting line from the movie Chariots of Fire. It is spoken by Ian Charleston, who plays a deeply religious sprinter in the 1924 Olympics. He says, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Now listen. And as I gave money, I think I might have felt God's pleasure. Which is odd, because I'm agnostic. I don't know if there's a God or not, but still, I felt some higher sense of purpose. It was like a cozy ember that started at the back of my neck and slowly spread its warmth through my skull. I felt like I was doing something I should have done all my life. By the way, he's been done with the book for several years now. He still gives. Now, he said, I struggle. Sometimes it's only 7%, not 10. He goes, but I still give. Here's what he said to finish it up. Finally, I try to think of tithing, his type of tithing, as sort of a cosmic 10% tip. Scientists say that gratitude is like a psychological wonder drug. And by tithing, I'm saying thank you to the universe or to God or to fate or to whatever you believe in for allowing me to be alive. I want to acknowledge how lucky I am to have food, a roof, a bed, a warm shower, and on and on. You know what the point the guy is saying? He tapped into something that's a biblical principle. Yeah. You know, people that don't give, they hoard, they're called misers. You ever heard of the word miserable? It's a root word of it. It's biblical. Whenever we are selfish and we try to hold on to it, we miss out on the blessing that God has for us. You see, when it comes to money, when we follow God's dictates, it's not a God in our life. It's a servant. But when we don't follow God's dictates, it's the master. And let me say this, it's not a good master. God's a loving master. Money is not a good master. So what's the point? Let's follow the admonitions of the Bible this morning. Money is necessary. We all live with it. By the way, I think we should be good with our finances. I don't think we should be wasteful. I think there's principles we should follow, the loans and all those things. We've got to be very, very careful. But I think if we follow the dictates of God's word, we can slay that money monster in our life. Let's pray this morning.